It is always a joy, and we always rejoice to be able to gather together to give honor and glory to our Almighty God, but also to remember that without Him, we would not be here today. To our friends that are joining us tonight, that are visiting us, we thank you. We thank you for your presence, and please know that you are our honored and esteemed guest, and we'll love to engage in a biblical conversation with you. And any questions about the Bible that you would love to have answered, we would love to allow our God to answer through the study of His Word. Please open your Bibles to the book of Amos, chapter 7. Chapter 7, beginning there at verse 12. The Bible reads, "Then Amaziah said to Amos, 'Go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah, there eat bread, and there prophesy. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is the royal residence.' Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, 'I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, "Go prophesy to my people, Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, "Do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac." Therefore thus says the Lord, "Your wife shall be a harlot in the city. Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by survey land. You shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land." May God bless His Word. Would please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, Father, once more we come before Thy throne of grace and we bow before Thy divine presence, giving Thee all honor and praise, but Father, also thanking You. Thanking You for sending that greatest gift, the best gift of heaven, that is Thy Son. Thanking You, Father, for that Lamb without blemish and without spot, who, Father, gave His life in sacrifice for our souls, so that through His blood, Father, we could today be cleansed, and that we, Father, could be able to be here today and stand without shame before Thee. Father, please allow us to put on hold the worries of this life, so that we may focus on Thee, since Thou art the object of our worship, and that, Father, our worship may be acceptable in Thy sight. And as we now sit at Thy feet, Father, that through the lips of this Thy servant, Thy word, Father, may be shared in its entirety, and that like Amos, Father, this servant of Thine may simply seek to speak Thy words and not do so for his own understanding nor for his own glory, Father. May all honor and glory be Thine, and may Thou always be true, for we know that it is impossible for Thee to lie. Forgive us when we have sinned. Forgive us when we have doubted, Father. Please, Father, allow us to always make those changes that are going to help us perfect our holiness and that will help us increase our faith. Father, grant us the strength and the wisdom so that we may always grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The Bible tells us in Amos chapter 1, verse 1, that this man was from the region of Tekoa. Tekoa, when you look at one of the maps of the ancient world when Amos was around, was approximately 6 miles about northeast of Jerusalem. But once more, it was still found in the region of Judah, or in the southern kingdom of Judah. Amos was, as we state in our title tonight, a good old southern prophet. He was a prophet that came from the south and went up north to preach at a time to a kingdom that was prosperous, a kingdom that was enjoying materialistic gain under the reign of Jeroboam II. You know, when I studied this prophet and when I was preparing this lesson, it brought to mind a good friend of mine, and many of you know him as one of the members and also one of the ministers at the Fort Sam Church of Christ. His name is Sam Moore. And it reminded me of him because I remember the first time that I heard the brother preach. And I remember going up to the brother and thanking him because I had learned so much. And it had been so simple and to the point. And his words are the reason why I think about him. Because all he responded was, "That's just some good old Southern preaching, brother." When we hear these words of good old Southern preaching, we think about a farmer, we think about a country person, we think about someone who perhaps is not as polished, someone who is not perhaps as eloquent or sophisticated as someone, say, from an Ivy League school. And without a doubt, Amos, brethren, was all of these things. Brother Johnny Ramsey, as he spoke about Amos, said that Amos was not a professional prophet. And indeed, Amos confirms this himself in chapter 7, verse 14. In fact, we see that Amaziah held against him the fact that he was not a prophet up to their par. He was seen as an inferior prophet in comparison to theirs. The arrogance that was there in the northern kingdom was truly palpable. Makes me wonder, brethren, if today we fall into the same mistake of the people of Israel, where we begin to question and wonder what school or from what region a certain preacher came. And we tend to underestimate based on the regions they live in, or the schools that they graduated from, or where or whom taught them. When in reality, brethren, as Amos makes very clear, it's not about the messenger, but rather the message and the source of the message. Once more, 44 times, Amos expressed to the people of the north, "Thus saith the Lord." You see, God, brethren, will choose even the lowest of the low. And God will choose the most unqualified people to bring forth His divine message, brethren. People like Amaziah, who in verse 10 fancied himself to be a priest from the house of Bethel. A man that no doubt very likely had a chip on his shoulder because he was not of the lineage of Aaron. Because he was not from the lineage of the Levites. But yet he had been able to achieve priesthood. He had been able to achieve a respectable position in a kingdom that was prosperous and, I dare say, powerful at that time. But the reality is that this shows why God chose Amos. Why God called a good old Southern prophet to come and to speak to a society that fancied itself high understanding. A society that perhaps believed itself to be above its Southern neighbors. Because in terms of sophistication and in terms of material gain, they very likely felt that they were in a better suited position than the kingdom of Judah. Brethren, the sad reality is that here in the States, we are living a similar situation. Our society that surrounds us has been hypnotized by the materialistic gain that this country, this prosperous country, has been blessed by God with. But just like Israel squandered such a blessing, I fear that we too as a nation are doing so. But like Amos, we need men and women who will preach God's truth in a simple form. We need not to be afraid that because we perhaps do not have a piece of paper that is stamped with some kind of a notary, we must not be afraid because we have already the approval of God. Having been sealed with this seal, says 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Having been sealed with, or rather by, the Holy Spirit through the sanctification in the precious blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. We have already been chosen by God. We have already been given that authorization by God to go and to preach to an obstinate, stiff-necked, stubborn people who are in dire need of the gospel of salvation. We, brethren, will do well to learn from this good old Southern prophet. To be as simple and humble as he was. To be as bold and loyal as he was. And to be unfazed by his unpopularity as he was. Please turn with me to the second letter of the Corinthians. Second letter of the Corinthians, so that you and I may see that this was not always only exclusive to Amos, but the reality is that many times, brethren, we as people of the book are going to be rejected because many believe this book to be an antiquated book. Many believe the book of the Word of God to be a book that has run its course and does not apply to our, quote, modern society. We have heard arguments that there are those who try to say that there are commandments that are outdated because they no longer apply to our modern culture. And thus many times we are deemed inferior and we are seen as uneducated or ignorant because we believe in an outdated and, as they like to believe, superstitious, perhaps even mythical style of living. Many times we are looked down upon because we are willing to say, "Thus saith the Lord." We live and we breathe and we speak according to that which our God speaks. And because of it, brethren, we many times will be scoffed at. Many, many times will be seen as simple folk. But that is not a bad thing in and of itself. Go with me once more to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we will read there beginning at verse 3. "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things." I encourage you to link these passages, to take Amos chapter 7 verses 12 through 14 and to link it with 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 4 through 6. We see the parallels that always the servants of God are scoffed at. They are seen as plain simpletons. And we know that the Apostle Paul here in this letter, in chapter 3 and in chapter 4, he was being questioned about his apostleship. His authority was being rejected and scoffed at by the very congregation that he had built from the ground up. Because there were those Judaizing teachers who came from Jerusalem. There were those who were amongst the members of the congregation there at Corinth who called themselves to be of Apollos. In Acts chapter 18, when we are first introduced to Apollos, the Bible teaches us that Apollos was a man who was mighty in words. He was from Alexandria, meaning then that he was highly educated, and he was sophisticated and eloquent in his speech. People in Corinth, when they compared the Apostle Paul to him, they were always hypnotized by Apollos' sophisticated and eloquent style of preaching. But then when it was Paul's turn to preach, they were uninterested because he was not as sophisticated, he was not as polished. As we've just read, they said that Paul was untrained. It's interesting because I find comfort in these words. To know that a man like the Apostle Paul was untrained, but as he himself declares, yet not in knowledge. Moses, brethren, Stephen tells us in Acts chapter 7, was a man who was trained in all of Egypt's wisdom. And yet Moses himself did not believe to be the right man to speak on behalf of God. But what we see, brethren, is once again, it is not about the messenger. Because although Paul declares that in comparison to Apollos, he is untrained, that in comparison, verse 5, to Cephas or Peter, who many believe to be one of the eminent apostles, meaning they had him in high regard and they had him in high esteem, because after all, Peter was given the keys to the kingdom. He was the one to begin the very first gospel sermon on 33 AD on the day of Pentecost. Many times, many would look at Paul and compare him to Cephas or to Peter and to say, you are not at Peter's level. But once more, the Apostle Paul was not untrained, nor was he inferior, because like Peter and like Apollos, he was called by the same God, he was inspired by the same Spirit, and he was chosen for the same purpose. Brethren, we must not allow our lack of, quote, training to stifle God's word in our lips. We must not allow perhaps our lack of sophistication, or if we do not have those big words, or though we do not have the fluidity of speech that others may have, we must not allow that to put us in a pigeonhole, to make us not want to speak the words that the Lord has spoken already. Because it is not in the fancy words, nor is it in how eloquent we can put a string of arguments together. It is about simply saying that which the Lord has already spoken. Many times when I have the privilege to study with new non-converts, one of the first things I tell them is, I am nothing more than a point man. They ask me, well, what do you mean by that? I'm simply going to point in Scripture where you're going to read, and there you're going to find what you need to do to be saved. Brethren, Amos was nothing more than a point man. Amos pointed to the sins of Israel because that is what God had asked him to do. Amos pointed to the solution and the antidote of the sins of Israel because that was why he was sent to them in the first place. But Amos also pointed to that dire day where we read in the most famous passage of the book itself, in chapter 4, verse 12, prepare to come face to face with your God. He pointed to the day when they would have to give an answer for all that they had done in the flesh, whether good or bad. That day that you and I today still have to point to. But observe, brethren, that the message of Amos was simple. It was not a message of great words. It was direct. It was not a message that was covered in sophistication. There was, or there is rather, no deep theological analysis necessary for the book of Amos because it is direct and it is simple for all of us to understand. Amos did not use craftiness of words. He spoke as a good old southern country prophet. He was not trained in speech. But he did not lack, as the Apostle Paul says, or rather he was not untrained in knowledge. He was simple, he was direct, but he knew what he was speaking. He knew the message that he had been given, and he knew the responsibility that had been assigned to him. Brethren, do we understand these three things? Do we know the message that has been given to us, known as the gospel? Do we understand the responsibility that we have if we preach and do not preach the gospel? Do we realize, brethren, that the power is in God and not in ourselves? And that God is powerful enough, as our Lord Jesus said when those men who were offended by hearing those praises of Hosanna, son of David, and they told him, Master, command your disciples to remain silent. And even if they were, said the Lord, to remain silent, verily I say to you, that even from these stones, God can make them speak. Amos was a simple, direct prophet of the Lord. He was not trying to impress men, nor was he trying to captivate them with the craftiness of his words. He was simply trying to save souls, and he was simply trying to get his message across. But Amos, brethren, as we've already stated, as a good old southern country preacher, not only was he simple, but he was bold. See, the message that he had to speak were not easy words. We've already stated that in Amos chapter 4, verse 12, he was telling them to prepare to meet with their God. It was a message of warning, but at the same time, it was a message that spoke words against the kingdom that was in sin against God. In fact, go back to Amos chapter 7 and notice there in verse 12, "Go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah, there eat bread and there prophesy." But notice the menacing words that Amos receives. "But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and it is the royal residence." Amaziah was threatening Amos. This priest of Bethel, this false priest, this unauthorized priest was threatening the prophet that God had risen, the simple herdsman of Tekoa. Amos, brethren, did not back down. Amos did not become intimidated by the words of this man who undoubtedly had power, who undoubtedly was an influential man in that society. A man that we read in verse 10 and in verse 11 had already sent word to the king, falsely twisting the words of the prophet and saying that he spoke against him. And yet notice how Amos, as we've already read in verse 16 and verse 17, boldly spoke. He did not mince his words. He did not silence the message of God. But he spoke as that other prophet said to King Ahab, "As the Lord liveth, what he speaks, that shall I speak as well." Go with me to the book of Jeremiah. Observe how one of those other prophets, from known as the major prophets, the commandment that he is given, Jeremiah chapter 26. Jeremiah chapter 26, beginning at verse 1. "In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord, saying, Thus says the Lord, Stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command you to speak to them." Now notice the last part of the verse. "Do not diminish a word." Why? Verse 3. "Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings." Amos, brethren, was sent to the house of Israel. Jeremiah here is being sent to the house of Judah. Now pay attention to where both Amos and Jude and Jeremiah are being sent. Jeremiah was sent to the house of the Lord. He was to stand in the court of the Lord's house. This is the temple that Solomon had built. Amos was at Bethel. And if he was in the presence of Amaziah, a priest of Bethel, this then shows us that Amos was there at the temple that Jeroboam, son of Nebat, had risen. He was there in the presence of that golden calf that was falsely replacing the Almighty. This is no different from our time today. Because we are, as a church, the temple of the living God. And yet we see in 1 Timothy chapter 4 how God, through the inspired Paul, tells us that we are to preach in season and out of season. But if you pay attention to the context, Timothy was to preach to his brethren. He was to preach to those who were inside the church. Like in the days of Jeremiah, and like in the days of Amos, sometimes, brethren, we have to be bold even in the presence of our own kinsmen. We cannot be afraid to teach the whole counsel of God. In Acts chapter 20, we see how Paul, when he called the elders of Ephesus, told them, "I have not shunned to speak to you the whole counsel of God." We cannot only want to speak messages of love and messages of mercy, although they are also important to preach. But sometimes, brethren, love and mercy must come in the form of exhortation, of reproof, and of correction. We, like Amos, must be bold. We must not diminish the words of God. But when we speak God's word, even those words that are sometimes difficult to share, those words that many times are heard, and they are heard with ears that sometimes are not so much approving or accepting of. Anytime we preach, we must always remember the purpose with which we preach. And it is not to make ourselves superior. It is not to be self-righteous. And it is not to flip at our nose at people. But once more, verse 3 should be always in our mind. For perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way. Whether we preach about love, comfort, and mercy, or whether we preach against sin, and we preach against changing and turning away from sin, this will always and should always be at the heart of our lessons, brethren. Convincing those who are holy to remain holy, but also persuading those who are trying to turn away from God to stop and return to Him. It is always a message of love. Even if the words, the truth that has to be spoken, are harsh. But the words, the truth that God speaks are not harsh. It's the sinful actions that we engage in that makes them harsh. Brethren, we must beware that we do not diminish a word. That what God has given us, that we speak. And we speak it in its entirety. God speaks out against all forms of sin. God speaks out against adultery. God speaks out against bestiality. God speaks out against promiscuity or fornication. God speaks out against injustice, unrighteousness. He speaks out against racism and discrimination. He speaks out against schisms in the church. He speaks out against these things. And we must not diminish by not choosing to preach on these subjects because we don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. Because we don't understand when we think that way that what we are hurting is men and women's salvation. We are hurting their souls by damning them to hell. By instead of curing the disease, simply putting snake oil on it. Do not diminish a word, said the Lord to Jeremiah. Amos was not trying to be ugly to the people of Bethel. Amos was not making himself greater or self-righteous. He was trying to prevent God's destruction upon them. He was trying to save them and to spare the rod of correction that was about to befall their backs. This good old country prophet, this southern country prophet, was bold. And he did not diminish a word. He did not mince the words of God. He gave them exactly as God had commanded him. But you know what that did for Amos? Well, let's go back to Amos chapter 7 and observe the reaction that Amos received from this. Once more, verse 12. Go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah, there eat bread and there prophesy. Amos was not a popular prophet. Amos was not loved. He was not cherished. Amos was not a preacher who would get invited back to Bethel to preach at a gospel meeting or a lectureship again. Because his preaching was too direct and too hard to hear. He was not entertaining enough. And all he preached was about hell and brimstone. He was too legalistic. He was too fanatic. But Amos, brethren, was blessed because of this. He did not do it for the glory of men. He did not seek the glory of men, but he sought men themselves. He was after their souls, seeking to pull them out of the fire. He was not after acknowledgement, and he was not after receiving a crown from man, but rather receiving, the crown of life from God Himself. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 5. Observe what the Master Himself says there in the Sermon on the Mount, which as we turn there, I remind you that this part in these parts of Scripture shows us that you and I, brethren, in these Beatitudes, we see the model citizen of the Kingdom of Heaven. This is the paradigm or the pattern that you and I should be following and fitting into. And notice what Jesus has to say about unpopular Christians, unpopular preachers, unpopular elderships, unpopular godly men and women of the church. What Jesus has to say about them, if what makes them unpopular, is that they are faithful to Him. Blessed, says verse 10. Chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sakes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I don't know about you, but it comforts me to know that if people do not like my style of preaching because I'm too simple, because I'm not entertaining enough, and because my sermons are hard to hear because I am too harsh against sin, like Amos was, I will admit that is in good company to be with. Brethren, we must not be afraid of being unpopular, because in the presence of God, we are blessed. Thrice the Bible says, blessed. Notice that in verse 10, verse 11, and then verse 12, the word blessed is actually broken down by saying, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. This is what the word beatitude means. This is what the word blessed means. In verse 12, we see that Jesus now breaks down the word, but He is still using it. Because the word makarios, which is the Greek word that is being used by the Lord here, means twice as happy, twice as rejoiceful. Thus, to rejoice and to be exceedingly glad is the very definition of the word blessed. So there is a triple blessing that Jesus utters for those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. They are blessed for the sake of the Lord. And they are blessed because the prophets who came before us found themselves also in persecution for being bold and faithful to the Word of God and not to mankind. Amos was unpopular. Go, you seer, flee to Judah. Go there and eat bread and go there and preach. Do not prophesy here anymore. It doesn't matter if you don't get invited again. It doesn't matter if you're not part of a lectureship circuit. It doesn't matter if you have a famous name or if you are renowned amongst the brotherhood. It doesn't matter. Because if you are faithful to the Word of God and you live godly, and it is because of your godliness that you speak boldly the whole counsel of God, your name is known by Jesus Himself. Just like you confess Jesus before men, Jesus has promised, and I will confess you before my Father and His holy angels. Man may not know my name, but boy, do I hope and pray that heaven knows my name. Because in heaven, my name shall never be erased if I am faithful unto death to Christ. Observe that the name of Amos, even thousands of years later, is still in the memory of God, because we are talking about him today in 2023. Yes, we will not be popular. We will not be loved, and we will not be invited. Groups will stay quiet when we appear because they won't want us to hear what they have to say. But that's okay. If the reason is because we are willing to do what the Bible commands us to do, that we are willing to love them more, even if they love us less. Amos was a good old southern prophet. And if we suffer like he suffered, if we are not loved as he was loved, if we are told that we are not to be heard because we're not as sophisticated as others, if we are been told that we are untrained and thus we're not suited to preach like X and Y, then I'll say it again. We are in good company with a prophet like Amos. Because Amos heard all of this himself. And as we've already read in verses 15 through 17 of Amos chapter 7, even though they told him not to prophesy, Amos prophesied because God told him to prophesy. He was obeying God, not man. Thus this evening, brethren, let us be like this good old southern prophet. Let us be simple and direct in our message. Let us be bold and not intimidated by the crowds. And even though we are unpopular, let us remember that we are in good company. Because as our Lord has said, there is a triple blessing if we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. If we are persecuted or reviled, rather, because of his sake, if we are, of course, receiving our reward in heaven, just like the prophets who came before us received their reward in heaven. What about you, my friend? Week after week, you hear me appeal to you at the end of my sermons. Week after week, you hear me call you friend and invite you to put on Christ through baptism. Perhaps you already know what I'm going to say. The Apostle Peter told to those whom he wrote in the second letter of Peter chapter 1, I will not grow weary to say the same things to you. And thus that is also my words to you, friend. Because you are here tonight. And that shows me that you desire to be a part of the body of Christ. That you, your soul yearns to be in the presence of the Almighty. Your heart knows. Your mind rather knows. That you are not in good standing with God. But it is not too late to make that right. Tonight, you can change that. Tonight, you can obey the gospel through the waters of baptism as commanded by the head of the church himself. You can be baptized into the name of the Father, into the name of the Son, and into the name of the Holy Spirit, and be added by him to his own body, that is the church. But you have to understand that in the condition that you are now, you are a sinner. And I do not do that degradingly, nor do I say it to embarrass you. But as Jeremiah was told in chapter 26, verse 3, it is my sole purpose to reach your heart and to show you that if you do not repent and if you do not give your life to Christ tonight, you run the risk of dying in your sins and being eternally lost. And I promise you, friend, I do not want that for you. We as his church do not want that for you. Because our God does not want the death of the sinners in sin. If you are in need of putting on Christ tonight, or brother or sister, if you are in need of reconciling yourself with God, if you are in need of our prayers, of our comfort and our strength, we lovingly invite you to come forward as we stand and we sing.